As we start out our service today, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, this beautiful day where we get to come together, where we get to worship you, where we get to have fellowship, but where we also get to learn more through your word, where we get to see how we are to live our lives and then go out and have the wisdom to apply it to our lives, and just give us the strength to understand this passage, the wisdom, the knowledge we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to be continuing our topic that has been a long time. I don't think I've preached till I was just thinking since May, so it's been a little while, so I'm a little rusty, so sorry about that, guys, but I'm just kidding. We'll be continuing on with the fruit of the Spirit. It's been a while, but we've talked about love, we've talked about joy, we've talked about peace and patience, and then now we are going to be looking at kindness and goodness, and we're going to be looking at them together as one unit. I thought about separating them, but in my studying, I was looking at it, and they are very similar in the way that they are played out. There is an interconnectedness between goodness and kindness and even love, for that matter. When you're looking at it, I was trying to find a passage on goodness, a passage on kindness, and many of those passages also can be seen as love. And this makes a lot of sense. If you remember 1 Corinthians 6:2, love is patient, but love is also kind, right? There's an interconnectedness between kindness and love. And same with goodness. In fact, if you want to think of another illustration, you could think about in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. I've actually preached on it. And we're all familiar with it. And you remember the story well, I'm sure. There's a guy who's in need. Others, the religious leaders, don't help out, but then there's this Samaritan who comes and helps out, and he dresses his wounds, he brings him to a hotel, he pays the hotel, he gives him the money to stay, however long he needs to stay, I'll pay for it, right? He does a lot of these acts, and the question is, what do we call these acts? Are those loving acts? Are those kind acts? Are those good acts? Well, I would argue that it is a kind act, I would argue it's a loving act, and I'd argue that it's a good act as well. And so there's an interconnectedness between love, goodness, and kindness. Those are broad terms. When we're looking at something maybe like grace and mercy, we can really define it, right? Not getting what you deserve and getting more than you deserve. But when you're talking about things like love, kindness, and goodness, or much more of a broader term, and they interconnect with one another. I'll give you another illustration to think about this. Just imagine a father is eating ice cream with his son. He goes and gets ice cream cones. It's a special day. They're both eating their ice cream, but then the son drops his cone. And so the father decides, okay, well, I'll give him my ice cream cone so he can continue to eat that instead. And so the question would be, is this a kind act, is this a good act, or is this a loving act? And the answer to that is all the above, right? It's a loving act because he sacrificed for his son to give him the ice cream that he was eating. It's a good act because it flowed from his good nature, and it was a good act to his son. But it was also a kind act of giving what he had to his son. So hopefully that makes sense. You can see that as we're looking at those instances, yes, we would say it's loving, but yes, we would also say it's a good act, and we would also say it's a kind act. Now, it's very interesting because when I was thinking about that, we often highlight love, as maybe we should. Love is very important to think about. We are to be, as we just sang, right? We are known by our love. That is something we should. But we should also be known by our kindness, by our goodness as well. And so often we highlight the love, and sometimes I think we don't highlight the aspect of the kindness and the goodness of the acts as well, which we should, right? Love isn't the only fruit of the Spirit. There is also kindness and goodness. As believers, it is something that we should be, it should be our fruit, is kindness and goodness. Christians are to be those things, as well as loving. So, as I'm getting into this, I thought it'd be good for us to define our terms a little bit. What is goodness? Goodness is kind of tough. Good comes up a lot in the Bible. There's a few different words in the Greek for good, but all of them essentially, at their baseline, have to do with right behavior, to think about it simply. But goodness involves right behavior expressing itself in kindness. So there you can see that connection, and other praiseworthy qualities, including avoiding evil, and springs from the inner person. So to think about it simply, involves right behavior that springs from the inner person. So as you're thinking about it, goodness is often seen in behavior. It is an act that springs from the inner person, but you can think about it as God is good, we know that, and because God is good, he is good to his people, and you can think of that same with people, right? A good person will do good things because it springs from his inner person. Likewise, an evil person will do evil things. Believers should be those who do good things, or we would say produce good fruit. This is a very biblical concept. It's what Jesus taught in Matthew 12. You could turn with me real quick there. Matthew 12:33, where it says, either make a, this is Matthew 12, verse 33, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on to say, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So you see how that works, right? A tree is known by the fruit that it produces. So we are to be those who produce good fruit, those who are filled with good works. But it's kind of interesting because we aren't just supposed to be producing good fruit. We are literally called to it. You don't have to turn with me. I'll turn there real quick to Ephesians. And go. I'll just read it for you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are called to good works that God created beforehand that we are to walk in them. In a sense, we should be good, and from that goodness should flow out good works to others. It is, again, a fruit of the Spirit. So that's good works. Think about in right behavior that flows from the inner person. That's goodness. So what is kindness then, and how is that different? Kindness is goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. To remember this simply, the disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. There's a good illustration, again, of this. That's one of the difficulties in talking about these. Kindness and goodness, and often even love, are best seen more than described. So we can see a kind act more easily than we can describe it. Second Samuel, David with Mephibosheth. If you remember, Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, and David is looking to show kindness to Saul's house. And in chapter 9, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, it says, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So he's looking for someone in Saul's house to show kindness to. And he says it again later on in verse 3. "And the king said, is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to?" And so they find Mephibosheth. And his kindness is that he restores the land of Saul to him, and then he lets him sit at his table to eat with him. And so he shows acts of kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. That's a good example of kindness, and a kindness that you can see clearly. So hopefully you can see goodness, kindness, love. Love is sacrificing. Goodness is giving of right behavior, and kindness is contributing to the needs of others. Though we might highlight one sometimes, many times, those are interconnected, and you can see each of them in different scenarios. So that made me kind of difficult for finding a passage. I thought, well, what am I going to preach on Sunday? On kindness. I ended up in Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, you can turn there. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. A very familiar passage, but I think it highlights well goodness, kindness, and even especially love. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." The first point I want to bring out is the activity of goodness and kindness. And he points out four ways kindness and goodness are seen. The first one is, he says, "But I say to you." I say to you. That's kind of interesting, and it's actually a little more clear in Matthew, which in the correlating passage, which is in Matthew 5. I'll just read it for you. When he starts out that in Matthew, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. They had literally heard it said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That is what the religious leaders were preaching in that day, that you should hate your enemies. That is the natural flow of things, right? If someone hates you, if you have an enemy, your natural response is going to be, "I also don't like that person because they don't like me." But that is what the religious leaders were teaching during that time, that you should hate your enemies, especially in the context you think they were under Rome, they were their enemy, they didn't like Rome. And so, hate your enemy, but love your neighbor. Jesus, so in that context, you think about it, he's saying, look, they all say this thing, but I'm telling you, love your enemies. That would have been a cut to the heart. It would have smacked them in the face as they thought, man, that is not what I have been hearing before. And just for clarification, in the Old Testament, the teachers weren't teaching something that was in the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament in Leviticus 19:18 mentions that you should love those who want to take vengeance on you, essentially your enemies. But Jesus tells them, love your enemies, agape, the act of will, right, in finding and loving them. That is what they are to do. And you have to imagine this. It's one of those things that's easy to say, right? Love your enemies. I just grow up thinking that. I know that. I know I'm supposed to do that. Even if I didn't know where that idea came from, right? It was ingrained in me from my parents that you're to love your enemies. But when you put it in real life, when you think about it, do you know someone who hates you? Someone who you might call your enemy? Someone who's frustrated you, someone who's wronged you, someone who is wronging you. Again, someone who you would consider as your enemy. And the question is, how do you feel about them? Do you feel love towards that person? Do you feel hatred towards that person? Jesus here is saying, look, love your enemy, that person in your mind. We like to choose a lot of things in this world, in this life. We have the ability to choose a lot of things, right? Freedom is one of the highlights of being American. I get to choose what I want. But Jesus here is saying, you don't get to choose who you love. You are to love everyone, even your enemies. It's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to do. It's something we talk about a lot, but we need to, because again, when the rubber meets the road, it's a lot of excuses. So we're to love even those who hate us. But not even that, to go even further, we're supposed to do good to them. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Actually, acts of goodness, something that would benefit your enemy. Again, think of that person in your mind. Could you go to that person and do something that would benefit them? That is how we as believers overcome evil. In Romans, it says, let me turn there, Romans chapter 12. I'm rusty with turning in my Bible here. Acts of the letters to the Romans. There we go. I should have just put a little thing in it. All right, Romans 12:21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what we are supposed to do. We aren't supposed to fight fire with fire. We're supposed to fight fire with good, with living water. We're supposed to be doing things that are good. But even beyond that, we're supposed to bless those. We're supposed to love them. And he keeps clarifying, right? Love your enemies. All right, do good to those who hate you, just in case you don't understand, right? Your enemies, the one who hates you. And you're supposed to bless those who curse you. That is to speak well of. This doesn't mean that you have to pretend or lie and say that they're greater than they are, but you are definitely not supposed to speak ill of them. And in response to their evil words, you should be able to have things that are not evil, that are good, that are profitable, that seek their interest, and specifically their salvation, which leads into the last one, which is pray for those who abuse you. That is definitely hinting more towards praying for their salvation, seeing them as a lost sinner who needs salvation. Now, those are all simple commands, right? Jesus just lays it out, right? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Now, if he ended there, there'd be a lot of talk about, well, how far do you take it? What is abuse? What does abuse look like? If someone does X, then what am I supposed to do? And yada, yada, yada. A lot of excuses. At least that's what I would do in my mind. The question would be, how far do we take these principles? What does that look like in real life? So Jesus actually gives us examples of this. Examples of what it would look like in real life. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. That's what it would look like. Now, you just have to imagine, maybe it's that enemy that you think of in your mind, but just anyone, just imagine someone coming up to you and just whopping you right in the face. Just imagine how you would feel, right? You'd feel frustrated, you'd feel angry, you'd feel hurt, embarrassed, for sure. And then I come up and say to you, man, you're supposed to love your enemies. You'd be like, what are you talking about? Right? It's hard when you put it in a real sense. When someone slaps you in the face, it's hard to think, could I turn the other cheek? Now, this cheek is literally the jaw. In the Greek, it's, you know, not a slap, but this is a heavy blow, right? Man, someone really, really gets you. Retaliation would be the normal thing to do. It would be the very human thing to do. I think guys especially think about the day in which they could feel justified in their retaliation and fight back. But that is not what a believer is supposed to do. Now, this isn't saying that you can't protect yourself at any point in time, that there isn't a moment in which you should do that. God, even in Romans 13, says that he sets up governance, right, and people to protect us from those kinds of things. And so it really isn't a good passage about that. But the point is that our response should always be that of love, kindness, and goodness towards that person. That should be our first response. And this is even, again, further illustrated. Jesus himself illustrates this for us. And this is helpful for us. In John 18, chapter 22, turn with me, John 18, chapter 22. Jesus is on trial. He's going through a lot of different things. But one of the things is in 22 here, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? So Jesus literally gets struck. And his response is, he answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? So his response is simple. It's not filled with hate. It's not filled with anger. His response is filled with goodness and kindness and love in saying, why do you strike me if I haven't done anything wrong? That should be the response that we get when that random person comes up and slaps us. It shouldn't be immediate retaliation, but thinking, what have I done to wrong you that you would do that to me? It's hard. It's a hard thing to do. It's not the easy thing to do. One of the things you remember, the easy thing to do would be fight back, to just slap them again. The hard thing to do would be to take a step back and think in your mind, what would be the right thing to do here. It's well said that no good deed goes unpunished, right? That is a saying for a reason, and it's often true. But we aren't supposed to stop there, right? Physical abuse at times. But also, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Taking, stealing. Someone's stealing from you. Let's just call it what it is. He says, if they take your cloak, which is your outer garment, give them your inner garment as well. This is tough because people usually had one. This is all they had. They didn't have more, and this was also what they used to sleep with. It was their blanket for the day. So there was actually rules about making sure you returned if you took an outer garment, making sure you returned it so the person could sleep well that night. So they usually only had one. And so he's saying, look, if they take your outer garment, just give them your inner garment as well. Go out of your way to do good to that person. Do an act of kindness instead. But even further, if they beg, give to everyone who begs from you. Don't make excuses. Don't give reasons. It doesn't mean that you always give. If it's something that would be unprofitable for the person. But in kindness and goodness and love, when they ask, give. That should be our disposition in life. And finally, if they take away your cloak, And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Better to incur the loss. Better to be a kind, a good person. Better to have that be seen than to cause a ruckus and show a nasty heart inside. Paul actually deals with this in 1 Corinthians. Especially with believers, this becomes even more, as he's talking about that. In 1 Corinthians 6, you can turn there real quick. Sorry, I'm having you turn to a lot of different places, but this is important enough. 1 Corinthians 6, 5, he's talking about lawsuits against one another. In verse 1, he says, but when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of to the saints? I'm going to skip down to verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle disputes between brothers? So he's saying don't ever settle disputes, right? If someone steals from you, it's not always wise to just let them go their way. There are points where we need to just settle disputes among brothers. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now imagine what unbelievers are going to think about believers when they're settling these things in law and they're having these arguments and they can't figure out their own life. How are they supposed to help others? To have a lawsuit at all with one another is already a defeat for you. That's an important passage for us to remember. So Paul is saying, look, the fact that you're having this argument to begin with is already a defeat. Why bring it even further a defeat by bringing it to unbelievers? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Look, the higher road, the better road, the kind, the good, the loving road. Is better to just be defrauded, have a bigger view in life. But also, you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. So he's not letting that person off the hook. He's saying you shouldn't be defrauding your own brothers to begin with. But why make something even worse? That's what Jesus is saying here. Give to everyone who begs from you, and the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Look, it's better to just be defrauded. Better to incur the loss. And then he ends with this, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule. Do unto others, right? Be kind, be loving, be good to others. Now, the previous statements are startling statements. These are difficult statements, even for us, right? You're probably sitting there thinking, man, that's really tough, Pastor Caden. That is what Jesus wants, right? He wants to grab their attention, right? They're thinking, love your enemies, and he's just hitting them right at the heart. Or they're thinking, hate your enemies, and he's just hitting them right where it hurts and saying, look, no, you're supposed to love your enemies. Do good to them. And this is what it would look like. Yes, there are going to be times where we need to defend ourselves. Even Jesus, in the passage that I showed in John 18, he was defending himself, right? Saying, I haven't done anything wrong. If I haven't done anything wrong, then why would you do this to me? But there's also going to be instances where you look at the situation and you say, you know what, I'd rather incur the loss. Turn the other cheek, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:7. So we need to understand that Jesus here is being, I don't want to say extreme, but he's trying to use language that will grab their attention, our attention, right? It still does today. The point of all this is our disposition in this life is to not return evil with evil. We're supposed to return evil with good. Again, we don't want to fight fire with fire. That is not how the Christian should live out their life. Now, as you wish others would do to you, do so to them, was also popular, but it was often stated in the negative. The Greek philosopher Socrates stated this principle in this way: do not do to others which angers you when they do it to you. So don't do those things to people which angers yourself. Confucius says, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. Again, the idea, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want done to you. The book of Tobit, says, do that to no man which thou hatest. So don't do to people what you hate. And then finally, a Jewish rabbi said, what is hateful to you, do not to your neighbor. So the point is, don't do those things which you hate to the people around you. But Jesus kind of flips it a little bit and puts it in the positive, right? Not just don't not do, but actually do those things which you would want done to yourself. When you're looking at that verse 31, I was looking at it and I was thinking, man, that is a good summation in my mind of kindness, right? Doing to others what you would want done to yourself. If you remember the definition that I put, there was that disposition which delights in contributing to the needs or in the happiness of others. Doing to others what you would want done to yourself. And it really makes you think as you dwell on verse 31, something that should be memorized, something that should be implemented into your life because it encompasses all the verses prior, is do you do that? I was thinking in my mind, do I do that? Do I think about others in a kind way, other people's needs above my own? Do I do to other people what I would want done to myself? I think if I was honest, I would say I don't go around thinking about the needs of other people. I don't go around thinking about how I can be kind to other people all the time, how I can be good to other people all the time, how I can be loving to people all the time. If I was honest, I'd say I probably am thinking about myself and thinking about what's good for me. But that isn't where I should stop, right? I need to be a person who goes around thinking about the needs of others. And if I did that, that would be a person you would consider to be a kind, a good, and a loving man, right? Those are the kind of people we need to be. That is the fruit of the Spirit that we need to have as believers in Christ. So it's a good summarization of kindness, right? As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Finally, we get to the motivation for kindness and goodness. He goes on, if you would love those who would love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Quite an interesting statement, an honest statement, one that doesn't take too much thought to think of. That is what they were saying, love those who love you and hate your enemies. And he's saying, look, what good is that? Even sinners do the same. You're just literally like everyone else in the world. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What's the point? Don't do what sinners do. You shouldn't be the same as the people around you. You should be different than the people around you. People around you are always looking to get back what they want, right? They love, therefore they want love in return. So they love the people whom they love. They do good to people because people do good to them. And they lend because they want people to lend to them. But you are to be different than them. We aren't like the world. So, we need to be different. When you look at your life, it's important to think, and often you should think, man, do I look like the people around me as far as sinners? Do I look like everyone else? Because maybe that is an issue. You should stand out as someone who is unique in the world because you have someone unique in you. That is the Holy Spirit. But, so we shouldn't be like the world, but also we will receive a reward. In verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. In the end, when you get to heaven, you might incur serious loss here on earth. Have a spiritual mindset. In the end, your reward will be great. Actually, in Romans 8:18, I'll just read it for you. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is saying, look, I might go through a lot of suffering here, but that is nothing in comparison to the glory that I'm going to experience in heaven. That's the perspective we need in our mind. You can't out-suffer the glory that you will receive. Your sacrifice is always going to be lesser than the reward. Or to put it in the positive, your reward is always going to be greater than your sacrifice. So we need to have that. We're going to receive a reward and we will be sons of the Most High. That isn't our good works are going to save us. They're going to show that we are sons of the Most High, that we are believers in Christ Jesus. And then look at this. We have our example that he gives again. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's kind of interesting. We have a God who is our example. He is kind. Kind in forgiving us from our sins. Merciful, we might say. But it's kind of interesting that it's put here. We've talked about goodness. We've talked about love. We've talked about blessing people who curse you, praying for those. And it's interesting, at the end of this, he says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is not loving, not good, though he is those things, right? But he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That is the example to us that we are to follow, right? In verses 27 through 34, he gives all these different things, and the example we're supposed to follow is the kindness of God, who is also kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, as we should be. So his kindness is the example that we follow to those who persecute us. But not just that, He isn't just kind, he is also merciful. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. God's mercy means that he does not treat people with contempt or punish what they deserve. That's what we often want to do. When someone takes from you, when someone curses you, when someone strikes you, when someone takes away your goods, the thing we want to do is retaliate, to do what we feel is just, what we feel is right. And maybe it is, but if God did that to us right away, then there wouldn't be salvation, right? His patience is there with us. And we need to be merciful, patient, kind, and good to those who don't deserve, right? That's the hard part. It's hard to be those things to people who don't deserve it. But we need to be, because our Heavenly Father was also merciful to us. So in conclusion, goodness and kindness are active fruits. They are motivated by a God who rewards his servants and is an example of who they need to be in Christ Jesus. When the world looks at the people of Ellington Baptist Church, they should see all the fruits of the Spirit. They should see people who are loving, patient, but they should see people who are kind, who are good, and who seek their well-being. And specifically, who seek their salvation, right? Their ultimate well-being that they need. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we got to look at this passage, to learn more, to think about how we can exemplify kindness and goodness and love. Help us to not just love those and be kind to those who are kind to us or good to us, but to go above and beyond, to do what you called us to do, which is to do it to our enemies. Help us to pray for them and bless them, and to pray for their salvation, that they may come to know you and see you as their Savior. Just give us a heart for the lost, a heart for our enemies. Help us to be a people who are known for our good works, for because of you who saved us. And we just pray you'd guide us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.